I have two books at my bedside, Lieutenant. The Marine Corps Code of Conduct and the King James Bible.
I hate snakes, Doc! I hate them!
And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled. You want answers!
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby-Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are, coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52, right next to Area 51, right here at 1233 American Legion Drive, Festus, Missouri. And I wouldn't mind listening to a little bit more of that. That video that I was playing before the broadcast, that is part of the Harrison, Arkansas Prophecy Roadshow. Those videos are coming out this weekend. We'll be posting them on Sermon Audio and on YouTube, and then, of course, Facebook and Twitter and every place else that we can think of to post them. And then when you get them, you share them, you post them. If you want a copy from YouTube, my Watchmen videos, and put them on your own YouTube channel, go ahead, knock yourself out. Okay? And I don't care if you monetize your channel. I don't care. I don't care if you get 50,000 views on your YouTube channel and I only get like 2,000 on mine. Because then that means together we're getting like 52,000 views of a video. I'm not that vain to think that, well, somebody else is going to play it and they're going to get all that money and I'm not going to. Good grief. Everybody grow up. Amen. It's good to be with you today. I'm going to start out with, we're going to continue what we were talking about on Tuesday. And we were talking about the, what are Masons hiding? What are they hiding? That lamb skin apron. By the way, I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Our Lord and Savior taught us to beware of wolves wearing sheep's clothing. And I don't know if you've ever considered it. When a Mason wears his lamb skin apron, he is a wolf wearing sheep's clothing. I mean, duh. Beware. Beware of secret societies. Beware of mystery doctrines. Beware of anything where a hierarchy is going to tell you that they can't tell you all of the secrets. They can't teach you all of the doctrines until you come to a certain level. And be very careful of any teaching, any religious organization telling you that what we're telling you now really isn't for, you know, it's not for everybody out there. We can't let them know this, I mean, just right off the bat. I mean, we can't do that. That would be, they wouldn't understand if we did it this way. So we've got to kind of wait till they come up to a certain level, and then we can hit them with it. I had a guy that, I mean, I won't say that I really trusted the guy, and it really broke my heart that he said this, because, I mean, I liked the guy, but he's just said some things that I just didn't go along with. One of the things that I thought about him was that he was strict, diehard King James, believe the Bible. And he mentioned to me one time that he was aware of a couple of places where the King James translators did not translate the Bible right. And I went, and he said, now, I only share that with the hardcore, diehard King James people. I don't share that with everybody. Not everybody could handle that, but the real diehard King James people can handle it. I'm going, I'm not handling it very well. Okay? You'll not ever hear, you have never heard me, nor will you ever hear me say, you know, I was reading in the King James, and I went to the Greek, and you know what? I just couldn't reconcile the Greek with how they translated it there in the English. And I'm just, I don't know, maybe some places it just says it better in the Greek, or it says it better some other way. You've never heard me say that, and are never going to hear me say that. And if you hear somebody say that, you pray for them. You pray that God, out of his loving, tender mercy, would take them and take a great big old baseball bat and beat them about the head until they got their doctrine straight. Maybe it was, because with me, that's what it took. God had to just knock me over the head with this thing. We're going to talk about masonry, but let me show you this. I just got an email from a lady, and I don't have her permission to share her name, or I know who it is. I know who you are. And but anyway, she was in California earlier this month. I'm sorry. Are you okay? Did you get over it? Vacation in California earlier this month and stayed in Laguna Beach. It so happened that there was a conference at the hotel she was staying at. And it was called the, let me put it up on the screen here, the STAR Conference, the STAR Knowledge Conference at the Lagoon Beach. And she said there was many of the people that were staying in her hotel were attending this conference. One of the ladies explained that they were trying to get... Now, sit down. Everybody sit down for this, okay? She said that that they were meeting to try to open a portal by their ceremonies and their use of star language. Which sounds an awful lot like tongues, okay? Pentecostal tongues. She said hundreds meet all over the world to do this. And there's you're seeing the poster for this particular conference. And she sent me a link. You can go to starknowledgeenterprises.com. Let's see if that's on the screen here somewhere. I don't see it anywhere. But anyway, starknowledgeenterprises.com, and you can find some more out about this. But I appreciate you sending this to me because it does have something to do with what the secret of masonry is and what it is that they're hiding behind their symbols. So if you don't mind, now I would like to bring a Bible in on the scene, and if that offends you, I'm sorry. But turn to Revelation 9, and since they're wanting to open a portal, now they believe that by using their rituals and a language called star language. Okay, is that what it was called? Yeah, the star language. I've run into this before. There was a lady, I can't remember, a few years ago, I did a Watchman broadcast on her, and she believed that she had access to this special language, that the aliens were using or that the star people were using or whatever. But it was a language that, I want you to get this now, it was a language that nobody on this earth knew. Where is that in the Bible? Okay, I'll show you in a little bit. But they were doing what Aleister Crowley was trying to do, and that is he was trying to open up a portal between earth and the heavens so that these visitors can, and the familiar spirit that Crowley was in contact with looked just like the gray aliens from Close Encounters of the Third Kind. It looked like all these gray aliens that these people say they see in their UFO visitations. Which I my theory is on that, since I've never actually seen one with my eyes. My theory on that is, you can, I can't remember which video it was. I'll probably remember it in a minute. Oh, UFOs, Chariots of the Beast. What was the other one? Where Dragons Live. Where the Bible prophesies that because of the absence of man in the land, because the land has become desolate, that dragons are living in people's palaces. And it's full of doleful creatures and full of satyrs and full of owls. And I want you to think about that, because the in the language of the Bible, Jesus teaches us this by way of the parable of the seed and the sower. In the language of the Bible, whenever you see birds or fowls of the air or fowls of heaven, you're looking at a three-dimensional representation of the spiritual realm and these spirits. There are spirits, very evil spirits, that will move into a place that has become desolate of the Word of God. Like America. Like places in America. And I think that some of these visitations that people are having with aliens and contact with these aliens that's got the big head and the big eyes and so on, I think they are seeing spiritual realm owls. Again, I having never seen them, I can't be for sure, but that's just kind of what I get out of the Bible and from hearing their testimony. We know that there is going to be an opening here before too long. Don't know when, don't know what year, don't know what day, but it's going to come. We know in Revelation 9, verse 1, the fifth angel sounded. That's one of the trumpet judgments. And I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. CERN does not have the key to the bottomless pit. Jesus does. He has all the keys. He's the one who locks things and they stay locked. He's the one who shuts doors and they stay closed. Or he's the one who opens them and they stay open. No man can shut them. Just like the doors of the ark. Once God shut Noah in, nobody can open that door. And it wasn't Noah that either shut the door or opened it back up. It was God that did that. So in verse 2 of Revelation 9, he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And then in Revelation 12, you have an alien visitation. In Revelation 12, in verse 1, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. There appeared, and by the way, a child being born is a portal opening. Okay? It is. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's Christ. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God. Look at verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought, and his angels, they were all wearing biker clothes and stuff like that. Verse 8, and prevailed not, neither was there any place found, or there was there place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so you're going to have, in the end times, you're going to have the bottomless pit opening up, and these fourth dimensional creatures are going to come and visit us. And then you're going to have Satan, the dragon, cast out of heaven, and a third of the angelic realm is going to be cast out with him, and they're going to come, and there's going to be an angelic visitation on this earth, right? The angels are going to come down from heaven, and they're going to bring us into a new age of enlightenment and peace and harmony, and marijuana smoking is going to be, marijuana is going to be legal everywhere, and we're all going to be happy, happy, happy people on the earth, because the angels have come down and visited us. The aliens have come down. This is the beginning of the new age, or the new age. Rhymes with sewage, right? That's what this is. That's what these people are hoping for. Their religion is about nothing but the windows of heaven opening up and these evil angels being cast out of heaven to the earth, and then the bottomless pit opening up and that horde of very, very evil devils coming up out of the bottomless pit. The beast, they have a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, Abaddon and Apollyon, the destroyer. The beast is their king. He's coming up too. What you have is the initiation of the fourth kingdom mentioned in the book of Daniel, chapter 2. You have a type of that in the flood. If you turn to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. If you note now that when these devils are coming up out of the ground and falling down from heaven, that is the exact same. I'll never forget when this, I mean, it just came to me just like that. I'm going, wait a minute. There's a picture in the Bible of this, as there is every. If there is a doctrine in the Bible, if there is a teaching in the Bible, there's a picture of it in typology, in Bible typology. So we have in Genesis 7:11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Now think about it. Where did the water come from? The water came from, number one, it came up, the fountains of the great deep were broken, and the water came gushing up out of the depths of the earth. Number two, the windows of heaven were open. God shook the heavens and he shook the earth, and now all of the water is coming down from heaven. The water is coming up from the earth. It's coming down from the heavens, and that's what you have in Revelation 9 and Revelation 12. That's where these devils are coming up. The Bible says they're going to come in as a flood. The flood of ungodly men. Only this time it's not a water flood. It's not a water or a rain storm. The Bible teaches us that these
creatures, these devils, and even regular angels for that matter, their bodies are made of fire. So you're literally going to have a firestorm at this time. And Jesus said that it was going to be like it was in the days of Noah. Let me see if I can find this. If you remember, when we were looking at Masonic symbols the other day, here it is right here. We were looking at this and we noticed that here's the square and the compass. Here's the all-seeing eye. Down here on the bottom, if you take a look at it, there is a representation of Noah's Ark. Why is that there? What symbolism is it? What does it mean? How can we even know, since you have this whole Masonic apron here that's just full of these symbols? How is it that we can even have a clue as to what they mean? I mentioned earlier about these people at this Star Knowledge Conference. They're using a special language that nobody knows. There was a man by the name of John Dee. He, along with another man by the name of Edward Kelly. John Dee was an occultist. He was an alchemist, a Rosicrucianist. He was a scryer, which means that he made his own scrying device. Anybody that has ever been in witchcraft or anything like that knows what I'm talking about. You can have a scrying bowl. You can have water in it, or some of the ancients would use mercury because of its reflective properties. But any kind of surface like, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? When I was a child, I used to watch Romper Room. You remember in Romper Room where at the end, the lady would go, "Magic mirror, tell me today, did all my friends have fun at play? I see Johnny and Lisa and Sally and Freddie and Jimmy," and I'm going, and Mike, don't forget Mike. And she never said Mike. I'm sure that at some time the lady said Mike. I just never heard her. But it was always fascinated me that she put this mirror up to her face and you couldn't see her. And then they changed the camera scenes and you saw this little stuff floating around in the screen, and all of a sudden you could see her face. And I'm going, how do they do that? That is so, that is amazing. Of course, I'm only four, right? So these advanced camera tricks I can't figure out. But anyway, Edward Kelly and John Dee, they were scrying, which means that you look and stare into a reflective medium like water or a crystal ball. Anything like that. And what you're doing is that you are trying to get in contact with familiar spirits, what the Bible calls familiar spirits. And John Dee got in contact with some spirits that informed him that there was a language that they, as angelic beings, all knew. They all spoke it to one another. And he called it Enochian language. He named it after Enoch. Because the story was that Adam knew the language, and Adam used it, and Enoch knew the language, but it was lost with Enoch. And this language, if you had the ability to speak it, you could, with this language, have the same creative powers as God has. And you could do great signs and wonders with this language. Because it's a fourth dimensional super language, something like that. And so, of course, John Dee and Edward Kelly, they're going, "We got to learn this language. We got to learn this language." And, but basically, it was a language that these spirits said that they spoke that nobody on the earth new. Deuteronomy 28. Turn your Bible there. I want to show you something. Right here. God promises that as a result of the people turning their back on God, turning away from his commandments and his statutes, that God was going to do something to them. He said in verse, let's pick it up, in verse 48, Deuteronomy 28, "Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness, and in want of all things." Now listen to this. This is where we're going to get into the symbolism or the meaning, but what are the Masons hiding? God said, "And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee." A yoke of iron. Now, you know, if you just look at the obvious symbolism of that is a yoke of iron. Iron is strong. It cannot be broken. And once you are clapped in irons, like handcuffs or chains, you're not going anywhere. Humans just do not have the strength or the ability to snap iron and pull away from a yoke or chains or handcuffs or whatever. So this yoke of iron, he says in verse 49, "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth." Now, when the Bible says that, it means just that. And no, it does not mean the ice wall around Antarctica that keeps all the ocean water from rolling off the flat earth. Not what he means. Because some would say, how do you get to the end of a ball? Okay, ask any hamster, right? Okay. How do you get to the end of a ball? Well, let's just say that God knows where that is, and it's not really part of this three-dimensional earth. It's beyond that, in a different dimension. The spirit, you can call it the spiritual dimension, fourth dimension, however you want to call it, the dimension of principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness, but that's where it is. He said, "The Lord shall send, shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies." See, there's a clue right there. Remember what we said about the fowls of the air. God is equating this nation with eagles. That's another clue in the language of the Bible that we're dealing with a spirit nation, a nation of spirits. As swift as eagle flieth, a nation, get this, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. Now ask the question, is there any language anywhere on the earth that we don't, that nobody understands? No, with 20th and 21st century communication methods, and basically our world has become smaller by way of the internet, Google can now translate most languages into most other languages, and they're working on being an all-encompassing universal translator, just like on Star Trek, because you don't think for a minute that the Klingons actually spoke American English to the Star Trek Enterprise, do you? No, they were using a translator, a universal translator. That's what Google is working on becoming, this universal translator, so that if somebody says something in one language, that people have it translated in theirs. And what we're doing is that now that we can all sprechen the same Deutsch, we might as well complete the work that our forefathers left off doing in Genesis chapter 11, right? But anyway, it's a nation of fierce countenance which shall not regard the person of the old nor show favor to the young. But it's a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. That is precisely what John Dee and Edward Kelly were being told by these familiar spirits, was that there was a language that nobody on the earth knew. Nobody on the earth spoke it. There was a nation anywhere that had this language. Only the angels who said it back and forth to themselves could speak this language. And you have people who speak in this babble in their church service. They're claiming that they're speaking the tongue of angels. And people, I'm just going, will you not wake up and see what it is that you're doing? God has not given us a spirit of confusion. God does not fill us with his spirit. And then all of a sudden we're saying things that when somebody said, "What, did you hear yourself?" "Yeah." "What were you saying?" I don't have any idea. I was just speaking. I never knew this tongue before. I was just speaking it. But what did you say? I don't know. That's not God. That is not God. Not according to 1 Corinthians 14. It's not God. God is in the language interpretation business. God interprets languages. God translates things for us so that we can have his word in our language. That's who God is. But to have a language that is a mystery language, a secret language, a tongue that we don't understand, that's not, according to Deuteronomy 28, that's not the sign that you're getting blessings from God. That's a sign that a curse is being laid upon you. And these people who are trying to, let me get back to this this poster here. Where did I put it? Here we go. These people are believe that they have access to that star language. And they have been told that if they sprechen this language and say the words in all the right proper way, that they can open a portal so that the space visitors can come down and visit them. I'm telling you, people, this is not good. This is not blessing. This is not, oh, hallelujah, God's gonna pour down his fire down upon us. Oh, praise God, we're going to get the fire of God down on us. Listen, are you hearing what you're saying? Because I don't think you're hearing what you're saying. Where was I going with that? That was pretty good. I lost my train of thought. Oh, look at this. You want evidence that this is at least in a partial fulfillment of Bible prophecy? Look at the date that they have here. 11-11. Do you know what the number 11 means? If just go to Genesis 11. 11 is the number for confusion, disorder, chaos. That's what it. That's where the Tower of Babel story is, where God confused their languages. Now I've got my curiosity struck here. What does Genesis 11:11 say? I don't know. Hang on here. Genesis 11:11. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. Oh, well. Anyway. But this fits right in perfectly with the meaning of all of the symbols of Freemasonry. Let's pick it up where we left off on Tuesday. This is Fat Albert Pike writing from, where is it? Here it is. Morals and Dogma. And remember, he says that this book is esoteric, meaning it's a mystery book. It's a secret book. It's a book that's full of secrets that should not be revealed to everybody out there. And so Albert Pike knows that as he's writing this, that there is a 100% chance that this book is going to fall into the hands of someone who is not a Mason. That would be me and others. So if you think that Albert Pike, now I'll give you this, Pike was smart. He was not an ignorant person. he knows that somebody other than Masons is going to end up with this book. And he regards the secret of Masonry very high. And he takes his oath to Masonry very sincerely. And he is not about to write down anywhere what he believes the real secret of Masonry is. There is not a chance he's going to write that down in a book and then just say, nobody but Masons can have this book. Are you kidding me? He knows that Masons, people other than Masons, are going to end up with this book. So the way he writes it, he writes about allegories, he writes about symbols, he writes about myths and stories and legends and all of the Masonic levels, from the first level in Scottish Rite to level 32. He doesn't mention level 33 there, but he writes about every one of them, and it talks about their symbols and their emblems and their rituals and so on, but he does not ever reveal plainly the secret of Masonry. It's not in that book per se, verbatim. In other words, he didn't say the secret of Masonry is blankety blankety blank. He didn't write that down. He wrote the allegories. He wrote the symbols. And so the first time I read it thinking that he surely would have written it down in here somewhere, and he didn't. I read it and I was disgusted. Why didn't you write it down? Okay. And there were several teaser times when I'm reading Morals and Dogma, and Pike says, you know, concerning the secret, which secret we are not able to convey at this time. And I'm going, why didn't you write it down? Okay. So anyway, I was really disgusted. But then when I won't say I figured out what it was, I will say that I was led by the Holy Spirit to read the one book in the world that reveals all the secrets. When I read it in there, I knew it. And when I went back to reread Morals and Dogma, I went, oh, I know what that means now. Oh, look at there. Look at there. It's right there. Ha! It was right there in front of me. I didn't. Okay. Anyway, here's what Fat Albert Pike said. Masonry, like all the religions, all the mysteries, hermeticism, and alchemy, conceals its secrets from all except the adepts and sages, or the elect, and uses false explanations and misinterpretations of its symbols to mislead those who deserve only to be misled. In other words, if we're lying to you so bad, we're lying to you. To conceal the truth, which it calls light, from them and to draw them away from it. Truth is not for those who are unworthy or unable to receive it or would pervert it. So God himself incapacitates many men, which is a lie. Here he is just flat out lying. Hang on, I got an interesting text here. Hey, that's pretty interesting. Laura sent me a text and said, in the 11th book, which is 1 Kings, 1 Kings is about Solomon and his kingdom. And Masons regard Solomon in a very, very high way, even though they tell lies about him and Hiram Abiff. But the 11th book is 1 Kings. And in the 11th chapter, 11th verse, God rends the kingdom from Solomon, because Solomon kept not the covenants and statutes of God. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. I like it. So anyway, and by the way, when Judas killed himself, you go read this. When Judas kills himself, now there's 11 disciples. And did you know that at that time, Jesus is trying to reveal himself to them, but they didn't believe it. There was confusion there among the 11 because they, you know, we're saying that Jesus is alive, but some doubted, some didn't believe it, okay? And it's not until in Acts chapter 1 when they replaced Judas with Matthias, who they brought in to be in the place of Judas, that's when the Holy Ghost then is poured out upon all of them and so on. So, I mean, it's just an interesting study if you want to do it on your own, but that When these people are drawing your attention to this number 11, 11, 11, 11, 11, 11, I mean, there's a reason why they had this thing in November. They do it on purpose, okay? Anyway, back to this. Pike is lying about God here. He said, so God himself incapacitates many men by colorblindness to distinguish colors and leads the masses away from the highest truth. That is a lie. That's a lie. We saw that Tuesday. I mean, here's Jesus telling us that when he speaks to us, we're to tell everybody what he said. We're to reveal to the whole world what Jesus said. And I just now remembered something that now it makes sense. Back in the 90s, there was, I used to listen to this prophecy radio show called The Prophecy Club. And they would have speaker after speaker talking about Bible prophecy this, Bible prophecy that. They had a guy from Romania named Dimitri Dudeman who had all of these dreams and visions about how God was going to do this and God was going to do this to America and even telling him when it was going to happen. It was going to happen after Y2K and all of this stuff. And none of it ever happened. And it didn't occur to me until just now. I remembered one prophecy that Dudeman said that God gave him, but he wouldn't allow him to tell anybody. And I should have caught it then. There isn't any place in the Bible where God sends his word down to mankind, but tells people, shh, we can't let that out. Jesus told his disciples, what I speak in your ear, you proclaim from the rooftops. What I say to you in the closet, you make known to all mankind. We don't keep secret doctrines. We don't have hidden mysteries. We don't have mystery doctrines. We don't have levels whereby you need to learn this, but you have to come up to the level in order to get it. We don't do that, Bible Christianity. This guy's lying through his teeth about it. He's saying God is trying to deliberately mislead everybody like masonry is. That's a lie. But anyway, let's see here. God himself incapacitates many men by color blindness to distinguish colors and leads the masses away from the highest truth, giving them the power to attain only so much of it as it is profitable to them to know. Every age has had a religion suited to its capacity. The teachers, even of, now this is where it really boils my blood. The teachers, even of Christianity, that would be me, are, in general, the most ignorant of the true meaning of that which they teach. He's lying. He's lying. And the book that he wrote is full of lies. And Masonry itself is a religion. It's a religion in that it speaks of God. It has holy invocations and convocations and gatherings together. And it has religious books, and it uses prayers, and it has rituals that are sent up to the great architect. It's a religion, for crying out loud! Anyway, the teachers, even of Christianity, are in general the most ignorant of the true meaning of that which they teach. There is no book of which so little is known as the Bible. It's a lie. To most who read it, it is as incomprehensible as the Zohar. Now, in case you don't know what the Zohar is or the Zohar is a book written by Jewish rabbis that has a bunch of very confusing stories in it. And if you read it, you would go, those are some awfully confusing stories. You would say that, okay? And you would go, Is this your religion? And the rabbis would say, yes, this is what we believe. And you would say, well, you guys are kind of wacky. But see, the rabbi smiles because the rabbi knows. that the uneducated, unritualized, ignorant, unlearned reader of the Zohar would never figure out the complexities of the symbolisms and the way that the stories are meant to conceal rather than reveal their doctrine. And Jesus upbraided the scribes and the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites. He said, "You have made void the law and the commandments of God by your traditions." In other words, you ruined God's word by your Zohars and your midrashes and your bottom rashes and every other kind of rashes that you guys have. You ruined it. God told the prophets to write it out and make it plain upon tables. It's the rabbis who are trying to conceal things. You know what they're, and the reason why they're trying to conceal things is that they don't really believe what God wrote in the Old Testament. They don't believe it. They have an illuminated belief system that is above the written Torah or the written Word of God in the Old Testament. They don't believe the Old Testament. So their religion has to be concealed. And I can tell you that the Kabbalah, along with Gnosticism, is probably the most... When I read Kabbalistic literature, even as much as I know about how mystery cults write and how they conceal and how they hide behind symbolisms, I read it and I just go, I have no idea what this is about. Okay? You can spend your entire life reading the writings of Jewish sages and reading the Zohar and reading all of these commentaries upon commentaries upon commentaries. You'll spend your whole life studying Kabbalah and never get it, never understand it. Whereas, when I was 9 years old, I heard a preacher preach about going to heaven and going to hell. And I realized that night, it became very, very clear to me that I needed to be saved. God was able to convince a 9-year-old child of the reality of heaven and the reality of hell, and I didn't want to go to hell, and the only way to go to heaven was by Jesus Christ. You see, in that sense, a 9-year-old child is wiser than all of the Jewish rabbis put together. Can I hear God's people say amen? This is the distinction and the contradiction between Bible Christianity and Masonry, Kabbalah, Gnosticism, and everything else. This is the distinction between us and them. It doesn't take the greatest minds of the world to figure it out. It doesn't take the wise people of the earth. In fact, the Bible says God called the foolish of the earth to confound the wise. It's the Jewish rabbis who don't get it. And they never will until Jesus opens their eyes. So, Masonry, this is what Pike said. So Masonry jealously conceals its secrets and intentionally leads conceited interpreters astray. Now, there was something that Pike said here that I do want to draw your attention to. He said the teachers, even of Christianity, are in general the most ignorant of the true meaning of what they teach. There is no book of which so little is known as the Bible. Pike is giving you a clue as to where, if you were ever going to find the secret that they're trying to conceal, if you were ever going to find it anywhere, you would find it in the Bible. And so I went to the Lord and I said, God, I want to know this secret. Now, I know I don't deserve it. I know that it's not by any right of righteousness that I have, that I have deserved, where you have to give this to me. You don't have to. But God, you've got me You've got me interested. You've got me searching through things. You've led me down a path, and now I'm here looking at all of these things, and they're hiding something, and I would like to know what it is. So God, I didn't demand that God tell me. I asked him, would he show me their secret? There's a book called Freemasonry. It's Hidden Meaning. I think you can find this at Google Books. It is in the ancient symbols of Freemasonry that its real secrets lie concealed. And these are as densely veiled to the Mason as to any other. Now, and I want you to understand this. There's a lot of hoo-ha out on the internet about Masons and about what they know. Okay, I'm gonna say it. Okay? I'm gonna say it. I can't tell you how many pages of Masonic literature I've read, but it's well over 1,000. I've examined books, I've read books, I've read things by Masons that have been written for the last 200 years. I have never, and I don't believe that you will find it anywhere. I have never read in any Mason book on Freemasonry, the symbols of Freemasonry. I have never read anywhere or heard from any Masonic source that the Masons know that the earth is flat and they're hiding it from everybody. Because that's what the flat earth people say. The flat earth people say that the globe, this globe earth, is a Masonic concoction, and the Masons are hiding it from everybody and making everybody think the earth is a globe, but it's really not. It's flat. And all the Masons know this. No, they don't. No, they don't. It's not anywhere among the secret treasures of Freemasonry that the earth is really flat. Okay? I dare you to show me a renowned Masonic source, a documented Masonic source, where they know that the earth is flat, but they're hiding it from everybody, making it look like it's a ball or it's a globe. Okay? I just thought I would throw that out there for whoever would be interested. Okay? It's not a Masonic secret. It's not, that's not their secret. Whoever came up with that, and oh my goodness. Anyway. It is in the ancient symbols of Freemasonry that its real secrets lie concealed, and these are as densely veiled to the Mason as to any other, unless he has studied the science of symbolism in general and Masonic symbols in particular. In other words, to be real honest, I would say probably 99% of all Freemasons in America are as ignorant as to the truth of its secret as everybody else is. What does that say? What does that say about an organization that you are devoting your life to? You're devoting your life to an organization that says we are a society with secrets, and if you come and join our lodge, as you go through the course of the rituals, we will inculcate that secret to you. And the truth of it is, they never did tell you the truth about that secret. They admitted it. They're admitting it right here. And Masonic symbols in particular, the most profound secrets of Masonry are not revealed in the lodge at all. They belong only to the few. Now, folks, that's not the gospel. The gospel is supposed to go to the many, not the few. And again, I promise you, there is not any doctrine, any verse of scripture, any book written by God himself that is being kept hidden from the vast majority of Christians. Only the elect, elite few super Christians can have the real doctrines of God. Now, see, now you will find that in Mormonism. You'll find that in the Jehovah's Witness. You'll find that in Roman Catholicism. But you will never find that to be true in Bible Christianity. And when I say Bible Christianity, I mean the Christians who actually believe every word of the Bible. There is not another book that God has up in heaven that he's withholding from everybody until a certain day. It's that doesn't exist anywhere. Do you remember? We covered this with Sid Roth. Sid Roth, it seems like every one of these whack jobs who believe that there's God has these secrets that he hasn't revealed yet, they all show up on Sid Roth. And this one guy who says that God allowed him to go into heaven and he's in heaven's library. And in heaven's library is just wall after wall and shelf after shelf of millions of volumes of books. And all of these books are the things Jesus said and did that are not in the Bible. And I'm just going, uh-oh. And God tells this guy, now, see all these books? You can take any, I'll let you take two of any of these books that you want to take. You can take them back down to the earth. And the guy's all giddy. Oh, which one do I take? Which one do I take? And he finds one on the shelf and he reaches for it. And God says, I'm sorry, you have, please put that back on the shelf. But God, you could said I could take any. Yeah, well, except that one. And as he puts the book back on the shelf, God says, now, the world is not ready for that book. But I promise, there's going to come a time when I will bring you back up here and I will give you that book. And then you can come back down from heaven and give that book to mankind because then they'll be ready for it. Do you remember what book that was? Get ready. Get ready. Are you sitting down? It was John chapter 22. Look in your Bible. John only has 21 chapters in it. And John is one of the gospel writers. So do you understand? Do you comprehend now what Sid Roth was telling everybody? That God has another gospel up in heaven in the form of a chapter called John 22. And he's going to bring this guy and he's going to get John 22 and he's going to come back down from heaven with another gospel in his hand. That's accursed. And why people sitting in that audience and why people watching Sid Roth on TV, watching this program, did not rise up, shoot off letters and emails saying, Sid, you are the biggest false prophet out there in the world. You're putting forth a guy who is promising that he's going to show up with another gospel one of these days. So I'm just telling you, we as Bible-believing Christians believe that when we have the 66 books that are in this Bible, we have it all. It covers everything from the beginning to beyond the end. It reveals everything that is revealable, that is knowable, that can be known about God, his nature, his son, his method of salvation, what heaven looks like and what eternity will be like. It has everything in it. There's not another book that's being held in a secret vault somewhere that only the elect Christians can know about. But the standard run-of-the-mill church member, well, they're just, let them be blissful in their ignorance. We don't believe that garbage. Amen? But Masons do. And so now you know where or what spirit there is behind this idea that there is a secret that is yet to be revealed that's not revealed in your Bible. Or you understand now the spirit that says, well, not everything about God and what God does is in the Bible. Now you understand what spirit that is. Because Paul said, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All good works. Meaning, everything that we need and everything that is haveable, we already have it in the form of the 66 books of the Word of God. Don't bring in the no Book of Enoch. Don't bring in your secret angelic language that only you speak, but you have no idea what it is. Don't feed me that nonsense. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations. Who is the mystery being made known to? All nations. How is it being made known? By the scriptures. You see that? That excludes all of your latter-day prophets who dream dreams and they see visions and God speaks to them outside of the 66 books of the Bible and gives them special revelations for these last days now. Don't fall for it. Don't buy it. Don't believe it. It's a setup. And it's a test of your faith. Your faith is being tried. And by that I mean, where do you put your faith, your confidence? Do you put it in the Lord? Do you put it in His Word? Or are you holding out for something better that some man might deliver to you? Do you trust the 66 books of your King James Bible? That's the trial of your faith. 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. See, there Paul is saying you, whatever a mystery is, I'm going to show it to you. I'm going to show to you and reveal to you every mystery and every secret. This one in particular is, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, Paul is revealing a mystery, and that mystery involves our transformation, our translation, our change. All of us are going to be changed. Now, if we were to take that and flip it upside down, you have a mirror image of what the secret of masonry is about. It also is about the transformation, or let's say the evolution of man. Ephesians 1:9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That also, if you were to turn that upside down, you have a mirror image of what the mystery of masonry and what it is they're hiding behind their symbols is all about. Because remember what I said Tuesday, masonry is about the brotherhood of all mankind. And how you make men brothers is that they are all born of the same father. In our case, our father is God Almighty. In their case, they are of their father, the devil. Ephesians 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. I like that. When you see that holy apostles and prophets, you know what you're looking at? The Old and New Testament. The prophets, the Old Testament. Apostles, New Testament. The apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Again, take that, flip it upside down, and you have an image of the mystery of masonry in that it is another gospel, a different gospel. Okay? Ephesians 3:9, and make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:19, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. And see, again, you take that up and flip it upside down. The mirror image is, while we as Christians are trying to make known the mystery of the gospel, the Masons and all others are trying to conceal it. Let me ask you a question. How many of you believe that in secret laboratories, let's say maybe some in the United States, some in Russia, some in China, some in North Korea, some in the Middle East, some in Iran, that in secret laboratories you have genetic experiments taking place that if the masses were to find out that that was going on, we would storm the place with torches and pitchforks. How many of you believe that? I do. I do. I think that what we're told by the various internet news agencies about genetic manipulation, artificial intelligence, robotics, things like that, I think that is just the tip of a very, very large secret iceberg. What's being done genetically? You know, places like Russia and China and North Korea and Iran, they don't value human life the way we're supposed to in America. North Korea would, Kim Jong-un would think nothing of using his own people in genetic, CRISPR-based genetic experiments, transforming human subjects into monsters. And again, you say, "Oh, yeah, you're getting science fit." No, not anymore. I'm not. Not when we already have been told that now one of the easiest things in the world to do is to change somebody's DNA. Whereas 10 years ago, they had such difficulties even trying to get it to work. Now that they've understood CRISPR and are using CRISPR, they're going, "Oh, this is easy. It's like, yeah, change your DNA." Secret laboratories everywhere, right? Just the tip of the iceberg. And it doesn't take a Mason to cover it up. So let's look at the primary symbol of masonry, the square and compass. And let's find out what it is from there. Let's see if we can find enough clues as to what it is they're hiding. So Albert Pike says this: the square is an instrument adapted for plain surfaces only, and therefore appropriate to geometry or measurement of the earth, which appears to be and was by the ancients supposed to be a plane. Now, see there? Albert Pike in Morals and Dogma is telling you that the earth is not flat, it's round. Okay. Now you might go, "See, there's proof right there. They're covering it." Get real.
By the way, did you hear about the guy? This is true. He built his own rocket. Made it with his own hands. And apparently he's done this before. Apparently this guy has made a rocket before that he has flown himself in. Now, he had to walk with a walker for 2 weeks afterward. That's not kidding you. But he believes that the earth is flat and he is going to shoot himself up in his own hand-built rocket so he can prove that the earth is flat. I can't wait. I can't wait. Anyway, then he said the compass is an instrument that has relation to spheres and spherical surfaces and is adapted to spherical trigonometry, or that branch of mathematics which deals with the heavens and the orbits of planetary bodies. By the way, those of you who know trigonometry, I don't know trigonometry. Those of you who know trigonometry know that you cannot navigate either the seas or the air without trigonometry. You can't do it. Why? It's because navigation of the sea, navigation of the air, airplanes, those navigational points are not on a flat surface. The earth is round, and the only way to navigate it correctly is by knowing that it's round. Okay? Anyway, I'm moving on. The secret of masonry. So right here, he's giving you a clue. The square represents the earth. The compass represents the heavens. What is he talking about? The square, therefore, is a natural and appropriate symbol of this earth, and the things that belong to it are of it or concern it. The compass is an equally natural and appropriate symbol of the heavens and of all celestial things and celestial natures. So, the square represents earth. The compass represents the heavens. So he's talking about opposites. But the square and compass, when you see them, they're always joined together. They're never separated out. They're always together. So what does that mean? The center of the apron, the Masonic apron, is occupied by the compass and square, representative of the macrocosm and the microcosm, and the alternately black and white serpent of astral light. Black and white are opposites. Macrocosm and microcosm are opposites. Macro means the big picture. Micro means the little picture. Macrocosm means the big cosmos. Microcosm, the little cosmos. Are you catching this? You have opposites, like the square and the compass. Squares draw squares. Compasses draw circles. Those two are not the same thing. A circle does not fit in a square, and a square does not fit in a circle. They're opposites. And yet, and black and white. Black and white are opposites. Black and white doesn't blend. When one is there, the other one is not. And when black is there, white is gone. And when white is there, black is gone. You cannot truthfully mix the two together. It's either going to be one or the other. And that's what he's telling you. He's telling you that we're dealing with opposites here. Like here. I mean, here it is. Take a look at this. Here is the compass, and here's the square. Notice they're joined together. You have the two pillars of Jachin and Boaz. Now, all the Masonic manuals and everything that you'll see, if you get a close-up of Jachin and Boaz, one of the pillars will have a globe of the earth on it. The other, a globe of the heavens on it. And yet, these two are usually joined together by the royal arch. But again, they're joined together. The head of the serpent and the tail of the serpent. The head is not the tail, and the tail is not the head. And yet, in the symbol of the Ouroboros, they are joined together. Notice this. You have the sun here, and you have the moon over here. They are opposites. When the sun comes out, the moon fades away. But when you see the moon in its strength, it's because the sun has faded away. And yet, in Masonry, they're always joined together. Okay? In almost every tradition, the set square is associated with the geometric square, the earth and matter. The compasses are linked to the circle, which is heaven and the spirit. Now we're getting somewhere. In fact, do this. I want you to look again at what he said. Earth and matter, heaven and the spirit. Now, take your Bible. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look at what the Bible says here. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at verse 35. Because Paul is going to explain what's going to happen in the resurrection. Okay? When we're resurrected, do we have the same body as we had in life? I hope not. My back hurts today. My eyes get fuzzy on some days. I'm losing my hair. Okay, some days I just don't feel. I don't want the same body. So here's what Paul says. He says in verse 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? He said, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And he's talking about seed. You sow seed. Now look at verse 37. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be. In other words, in order to plant corn, you don't plant a fully grown stalk of corn in the ground. You don't do that. You plant the seed. And the seed really never looks like what it produces. Now, and you know, unless you're really good at identifying seeds, like you work for a seed company or you studied seed biology as a major in college or whatever, if I were to just hand you a big bag of seeds and you were to look at the seed and I said, can you tell what that's going to be? Unless you were really educated in this, you would say, no, I can't tell by looking at this what it's going to be. That's the point that Paul's making. The resurrected body is based upon the seed of this body, but it's different, better, all right? So, that which thou sowest, verse 37, thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. Verse 38, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Now, I want you to think about this, because Paul is saying if it has seed, it has a body from that seed. And if it has a body, it has seed. Because one of the oppositions that people have, I respect that we have a lot of King James Bible believers who do not believe that the sons of God were angels and that they made it with human women. Okay, I honor their disagreement. I would not try to just argue with them and say, well, you're all a bunch of heretics because you don't believe that. I can't do that. Some people just don't study some things the way other people study other things. Okay? So it's not right to just go, what, you don't believe in giants? Well, you, okay, I don't do that. But their opposition to that is, well, angels don't have bodies. They're spirits. They don't have bodies, okay? So how, you know, how does that work? Since they don't have bodies, then how can they mate with human women? Here's where I think the Bible clears that up. It says in verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. Okay? Verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So what are you seeing here? Paul mentions celestial beings, celestial bodies, terrestrial beings with terrestrial bodies. And he says one is different than the other, right? But, and here's my point, my summation of this. It is incorrect to say that spirits do not have bodies. It is correct to say that they do not have bodies like our bodies, but it is not correct to say that spirits do not have bodies, because the Bible clearly says they do. And consider this. When Abraham saw three men coming down the road, he knew who they were. He knew that it was the Lord and two angels, but they looked like men. Now, some would say, well, they only appeared to be men. And yet, there's no scripture that actually says that. That's just a guess or an assumption made. But no verse says that. In fact, contrary to that, when the Lord and these two men, that's how the Bible describes them as men in Genesis 18 and then angels in Genesis 19, and they are the same ones. That when these men approached the camp of Abraham, you know what he did? He took them, he sat them down, he ordered water to be brought, and he washed three sets of feet, pouring water on their feet, holding their feet. It wasn't that he was pouring the water and the water went right through them like Casper the Ghost. He washed their feet. And then he ordered a calf to be slain, cooked it, brought out calf and butter and bread. Oh, man, I'm hungry. But he brought out food. And guess what those angels did? They ate it. Now, they didn't like pretend to put it in their mouth and it just fall through the air, through their body, down to the ground like Casper the Ghost, right? No, they ate it. Meaning that their body was tangible, touchable. Now, beyond that description, I don't know how different their bodies were that they had, being celestial creatures, and that's what they were. But I know that when these two men show up in Genesis 19 at the gates of Sodom, and they show up in Lot's house, the queers, both young and old, are literally beating Lot's door down, because they saw these two men and they're going, ooh, look at that. They lusted in their hearts, and they would have, if they would have gotten their way, they would have violated these men. You see what I'm saying? The Bible does not give you any indication whatsoever that it is absolutely impossible for spiritual creatures to touch and interact with human creatures. The Bible does not tell you that. It teaches you the opposite. Okay? So back to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 40,
there are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, and the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. But the bottom line is, even if they are celestial, they have bodies. And according to God, if it has a body, it has seed. Now, that's very, very important in knowing what it is that Masons are concealing behind those symbols. You're getting a clue. You're starting to get the drift of it. The square associated with the earth and matter, and compasses are linked to the circle, the heaven, and spirit. And yet, they're joined together. Let me think about it. Okay? Look at this. This is an alchemical symbol. You have it shaped like an egg. You have the sun, the moon, and look, they're standing on a round globe Earth. Notice that one, in one hand is the compass, the other hand is the square. Now look at the two heads in the same body. The head that has a beard is holding the compass. That head that has long hair in the face of a woman is holding the square. And remember, here's the sun and here's the moon. So you have the compass associated with the masculine, and you have the square associated with the feminine and the moon. So you have opposites here. Sun and moon, square and compass, circle and square, male and female joined together in the same body. Now, keep that in mind. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. Remember these locusts that came up out of the smoke of the bottomless pit when the portal was opened? Let's look at the description of what they look like. As I leave this up on the screen, I want you to hear this and read it in your Bible. In verse 7 of Revelation 9, the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared into battle. And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women. What does that tell you? That they were androgynous. Andro meaning male, gynos from the Greek word gune, which means wife or woman, female, okay? A gynecologist, it's a gynecologist. Androgynous means male and female together in the same body. And that's what you have right here. Look at that. This is a representation, I believe, of Daniel's fourth kingdom. Two opposites joined together. You see at the beginning of this reading, an old hermetic symbol copied from the Materia Prima of Valentinus printed at Frankfurt in 1613 with a treatise entitled Azoth. Upon it, you see a triangle, and that's what he's talking about here. You see a triangle upon a square, both of these contained in a circle, and above this standing upon a dragon, a human body with two arms only, but two heads, one male and the other female. By the side of the male head is the sun, and by that of the female head, the moon. And the crescent within the circle of the full moon. At the hand of the male side holds a compass, and that on the female side a square. As the procreative and generative agents, the heavens and the sun have always been regarded as
male. And did you know that in the Bible, the sun is always regarded as a male? The sun go within his circuits, the Bible says, masculine. Did you know the moon is always regarded as in the feminine in the Bible? The moon shall not give her light, the Bible says. So, the hermaphroditic figure is the symbol of the double nature anciently assigned to the deity as generator and producer, as Brahm and Maya among the Aryans, Osiris and Isis among the Egyptians. As the sun was male, so the moon was female, and Isis was both the sister and the wife of Osiris. The compass, therefore, is the hermetic symbol of the creative deity and the square of the productive earth or universe. So it doesn't matter how you look at it, you're still looking at the compass, symbol of a male, the square, symbol of a female. But not just any male and female. The compass represents the heavens. The square represents the earth and matter. These two are brought together. The compass, therefore, as the symbol of the heavens, represents the spiritual, intellectual, and moral portion of this double nature of humanity, and the square as the symbol of the earth, its material, sensual, and baser portion. And there is the Masons there, Alberta, walking around, waving their flags of the square and the compass with the G inside of it. Okay? And G, I wonder what that means. Let's get to it. I'm going to move forward here. Daniel chapter 2. Take your Bibles, turn there. Daniel 2. What I did was, this is how God led me to it. It was just one day, the Holy Ghost said, Mike, you want to know the secret? I went, really? Yeah, you want to know the secret? Yeah. God, you know I do. We're going to start, it's in the Bible, okay? I'm going to give you a word. Okay. Secret. And I went. So I pulled up this Bible search software I had at the time. By the way, you want to do the same thing? PureBibleSearch.com. Download free software. Donna, kudos to you, sister. God bless you always. You have, maybe you do have somewhat of an understanding of how God has used you to shine forth the light of the Word of God in this world right now. But what that Bible search software has done with people, it's made them free. It set them free, made them free. Now, God's people won't be lied to ever again. Because anybody who tries to say anything about God or Jesus or the gospel or whatever, God's people can now search the scriptures to see whether those things are true or not. And people are searching the Bible and they're going, our pastor's been saying something. And he said, this is, you know, what God wants. And I'm looking in the Bible and I'm going, that's not what God said. Donna, bless you. I don't think I give you enough credit and enough praise. And I know you won't take it. You're like me. Okay? But let's give the roses while we can smell them. Amen? Okay? So all I did was type in the word secret. And I just chased it down through the Bible. When I got to Daniel 2, I knew that it was there. In Daniel 2, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. The only way we can know any secret It's for God to reveal. If God doesn't reveal it, we don't know. How did we know that we were sinners? When at one time, we rejected everything about God in the Bible. And yet, all of a sudden now, we're sinners. We're dying and going to hell. What am I saying? I don't believe that. Yeah, you do. Yeah, because God revealed it to you. And now, all of a sudden, you're a Bible believer. Okay? That was God that did that. So he says, there's a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and thy visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came unto thy mind upon thy bed what should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation of the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Daniel didn't take the credit. I don't take the credit. That belongs to God. He's the one that promised that anything that was trying to be held secret by men, God would reveal it. God knows all the secrets of all the secret societies, all the Bilderberg meetings, all the secret, what's going on in the secret laboratories. God knows everything. And he reveals those secrets to his servants, the prophets. And they wrote them down for us in our Bibles. And it's not like I found some new verses in the Bible that no one had ever seen before. I peeled back a page and I went, there's missing verses. Look at there. There's verses in the Bible. Nobody knew it. It's not like that. They were always there. It's just that I think now we're living in a time where it really makes more sense now than it ever has. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal the secret. Nebuchadnezzar knew it exactly. As Daniel laid it out, Nebuchadnezzar said, yep, that's it. Your God reveals secrets, Daniel. Thank you. Let me get to the secret. Come on, where's the secret? Come on. Come on. Where is it? Did I not put it in here? Here we go. The four kingdoms. Four kingdoms. And the fourth kingdom is the last earthly type kingdom before Christ comes and reigns for 1,000 years. But this fourth kingdom now, and I could, by way of the number four, I could come to the same conclusion because of what the number four means. So number four always means spiritual things. And this fourth kingdom is not a kingdom ruled over by Nikolai Carpathia like in the Left Behind series. It's not some savvy political guru out of the European nations that rises up and controls everybody in the whole world by television. Okay? That's not it. This fourth kingdom is a nation that is far more powerful and far greater than any earthly power can stand against. Okay? This fourth kingdom is a nation from afar, a nation whose of fierce countenance, a nation whose tongue we will not understand. That fourth kingdom is principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. Notice on the fourth one, he said spiritual wickedness. There's your clue. Notice what this fourth kingdom, and understanding that this fourth kingdom and the people, the nation of this fourth kingdom, is not of this world, but is in fact a true representative of what the compass represents. The compass represents the heavens and things of the spirit or of the spirit realm. So notice what Daniel said, as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay. Now, I want you to think about those two, iron and clay. Iron is hard, clay is soft. They're opposites, right? Think of male and female, okay? Male, masculine, rigidity versus female, feminine, soft, like clay. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they, the iron, shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. There's your joining together right there. Compass, the iron, the male. Square, the clay, the female. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Remember what we learned about seed from 1 Corinthians 15. The seed is DNA. And if it has a body, then it has seed. And if it has seed, it has a body. And those two things are going to be joined together, literally, in the DNA of man. Now, there is a ton of other Masonic symbols that you can now understand if you look at them. If you happen to be reading any sort of Masonic material or Masonic book or anything like that, as you read it, it may take you a little bit to decipher those symbols. But when you see in Masonry things that are opposite, like A squared plus B squared equals C squared, well, think of what A and B would represent. A, the masculine, B, the feminine. A, the spiritual, B, the earthly. It's the same idea, just different way of looking at it. But the A squared married or joined with the B squared is Pythagorean's theorem, will equal C squared. In other words, they're going to have an offspring. Just like in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 6, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, the same bare children to them. These were the giants, mighty men of old, men of renown. And so now that you have the key, you can look at any Masonic symbol, any Rosicrucian symbol, anything like that. And when you identify the opposites, you can then think of what you just saw or what you just learned. And you can put those together and say, I know what that means now. I get it. I understand. Now, if you try to tell a Mason that, they'll just laugh at you because remember, most Masons, we were told by Masonic leaders, Masonic authorities, most Masons don't know what you know. Most Masons don't believe the Bible either. And you believe the Word of God. You keep your belief strong, steady, unwavering in God's Word. And to be honest with you, I wouldn't waste a bunch of time trying to read a bunch of Masonic material, Masonic books. I've already wasted the time for you because I didn't find it there. I found it in the Word of God. And even if I had still been looking for it for all these years, not one moment of studying the Word of God is ever wasted. We've got several videos coming out for you this weekend from our Harrison Prophecy Roadshow. You are going to love it, all right? I promise you. You pray for us. We pray for you. You're the reason why we do what we do. We're praying about going to Kenya toward the end of this year, after Christmas, okay, to minister to the pastors where our radio stations are. So help us pray about that, all right? I love you. We'll see you this Lord's Day. Think Bible.